All right, we're in Luke 23, 13 through 25. Luke 23, 13 through 25. We're going to learn about the third trial of Christ before Pilate. The third trial of Christ before Pilate. So let's read this passage. And Pilate, when he was called together, the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you. You have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and they released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So we've come to the last appearance of Christ before the governing authorities of Israel. You know where we've been. We've been before Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. We've been before Pilate. We've been before Herod. And now we're back before Pilate's presence. In the presence of the Jewish authorities, of course, he had been pronounced guilty three times. And these three guilty verdicts have been followed by before the first appearance before Pilate and Herod. And both of these authorities, Roman authorities, of course, have found in him nothing worthy of death. Herod Antipas chose to take no position against the Jews. He was not willing to release Jesus Christ when he had authority to do so, sent him back to Pilate for adjudication. Pass it on. So we see Jesus in this passage as he faces Pilate, and we see in this passage Pilate pleading three times with the chief priests and the rulers and the people to simply allow Jesus to be chastised and to be let go. It's almost a pleading on his part. And we see in this passage that Pilate even gave them an offer that most likely he thought that they would refuse. He said, release this man who has done no crime and is not a threat to you in any way, or release Barabbas, a criminal, a murderer, who we're told was at that time in prison. What a choice. Now, any sane person would have chosen Jesus over having a murderer loose in the community, but these were not sane persons with whom Pilate was dealing. We've seen in these passages that Pilate recognized that Jesus was a man of peace. He recognized that he had committed no harm to anyone, but he also recognized that Barabbas was a dangerous criminal. And perhaps to his mind, this was a way to get out of this sticky situation. But Pilate was not dealing with reasonable people. They were not reasonable because they were motivated by religious zealotry and self-preservation. You know, religious zealotry without knowledge is dangerous. We see it all the time. There's religious zealotry in the Middle East that would like to cut your heads off, and they would go to God and say, "Reward me, God, because I have cut the head off of a Christian." That's religious zealotry. There's no reason in religious zealotry, and these folks were zealots about the death of this man, Jesus. And they'd stop at nothing to preserve their place in Israel. Remember how many times it talks about their place. We have our place. Isn't it nice to have a place? You'd protect your place. You'd fight for your place, wouldn't you? You know, when church is over today, where are you going to go? You're going to go to your place. All of us have places, and we have places within our places that we find comfort. You know, after a hard day, oh, it's so nice to get under the covers and put your head on the pillow and just seek some rest. But they saw in Jesus Christ a threat to their place. So they chose to have Pilate release a murdering criminal and take Jesus into custody so that immediate crucifixion could take place. That was their choice. Now remember that Pilate's wife warned him, "Don't have anything to do with this man. I dreamt a dream, and in the dream I was told not to have anything to do with this man." But Pilate sidestepped that, and in spite of that warning of his wife to have nothing to do with this innocent man, Pilate gave in to the cries from the mob, and he yielded his authority to carry out their desires. You know, my, how this happens a lot. Parents have authority, do they not, from God? You know how you can tell you have authority over your children? You're bigger. You're bigger. Size matters. And yet children cause such a ruckus that parents yield to that ruckus. They yield their authority to the child, and the child is in control here, and that's what's happening here in Israel. Pilate had full authority to say, "Be gone with you," and release this man, and that would have been the end of it. Full authority to do that. Parents, you have full authority to do certain things, and yet you yield those authorities that God gives you. You know, that's not right. You're not doing right by God to yield your authority up in those cases. But Pilate had thought he was through with Jesus. Remember, he said, "Oh boy, I'm glad I sent him to Herod. Herod was in town, and what a fortunate occasion that was. I sent him to Herod," but then he hears in the distance the crowd coming back. Oh no. Didn't get rid of this. Herod was a politician also. Herod didn't want to offend the Jews, but he also could find nothing in Jesus Christ worthy of death. So Pilate was again faced with making a decision. But he soon found a way for the Jews to make the decision themselves by giving them a choice, Barabbas or Jesus. Now it seems from verses 13 and 14 in the passage that we've read, and from other gospel accounts about this very event, that Pilate had private conversations with Jesus after he was brought back from the trial with Herod. Now, in this private conversation, he attempted to satisfy himself concerning Jesus' guilt or innocence away from the mob. That was a smart thing to do. Get away from the mob, go into the private chambers, discuss this with the accused, and come to some conclusion. And after this conversation, Pilate again assembled to himself the chief priests and the scribes and the rulers and the general mob who were demanding a guilty verdict. And he again told them that he was not convinced of any criminal activity that could be charged against this man. He even tried to overrule them by bringing up Herod's conclusion by saying, "No, not yet, Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." So he put Herod on his side. His first facing of Jesus Christ resulted in not guilty. Herod's conclusion was not guilty, and Pilate again brought that into the play here and said there's nothing in this man worthy of guilt, nothing worthy of death. Now, the right thing to do, and Pilate had full authority to do it, was to simply release Christ, for it's apparent from the scriptures that neither Pilate nor Herod had been convinced by the Jews of the guilt of Jesus Christ. What a travesty of justice it is when your authority is not carried out. Pilate and Herod were politicians. And as politicians do, they played to the crowd. What do they want to hear? You know, a statesman is a leader. A politician is a follower of the people. We have a representative form of government. I don't send a representative to Washington to do what I want. I send him to Washington to do what's right. If I send him to Washington to do what I want, what do I need him for? He's a puppet. But Herod and Pilate were puppets. They played to the crowd. They do not want them to go away unhappy with them. Even though they were Roman rulers, they still had the possibility of reports getting back to the emperor which would harm their relationship with Rome. As I've said before, the Romans liked order. They had an obsession with order. They loved order. Don't upset the apple cart and have disorder. So they were concerned about reports getting back. But as I said, Pilate wants to appease the crowd. And from the Gospel of John, we learn from what that appeasing consisted of, and that consisted of severe beatings and scourgings of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, every one of those beatings and scourgings was for us. He suffered for us. And we read of this in John 19, 1 through 6. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Well, Pilate, if you found no fault in him, why are you doing this? To appease the crowd. You know, this is an example of ridicule, isn't it? That our Lord faced, and that's the kind of thing that as time goes by, the Christian will face more and more. Ridicule for your beliefs, your strong beliefs in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that he will be the king of this earth. Oh, how that will be ridiculed. And we find that the seeds of ridicule were planted right there. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now all of these terrible things were applied to a man whose innocence this very Pilate was convinced of, but they came from the mind of one who simply wished to appease his own conscience and to appease the mobs that cried for his death. It was political. Looking out for number one, looking out for Pilate, and looking out for his career, and looking out for his relationship with the emperor. So Pilate tried to mistreat this Jesus Christ to appease the crowd. Perhaps in this beatings and scourgings and this ridicule itself would appease the crowd and perhaps avoid the death of this man, but Pilate didn't understand the zealotry of this religious crowd, for nothing else but death would satisfy them. But death was not Pilate's solution. So he brought up this custom that was in the land that somehow had come to be where he would release to them one prisoner as a kind of a goodwill gesture. Now, this took place at the Passover season. And he brings this up in some attempt, perhaps, to appease them and also to secure the release of Jesus Christ, thinking that will convict him of some sort of treasonous activity, will give government approval to this guilty verdict, and then we'll release him after having convicted him. This was not even acceptable. So they called for the release of another, of a criminal, Barabbas, who was, we're told, a violent and dangerous criminal. We don't know if Barabbas was scheduled to be executed that very day, but if he was, Jesus Christ took his place. How symbolic that was. You know, that murderer Barabbas was a type of the sinner, wasn't he? But Jesus Christ took his place, and he also took the place of all of mankind. But you know, I imagine that the infamy of Barabbas was well known in Jerusalem. Perhaps Pilate was playing to their emotions, thinking that they wouldn't want this very dangerous criminal back on the streets, but the answer coming from the mob is yes, we want this dangerous criminal back on the streets. You see the insanity of that kind of zealotry? They preferred to have a thief. They preferred to have a revolutionary. They preferred to have this terrorist and this murderer on the street instead of having this man of peace, this man who had done many kind and wonderful things to help his fellow Jews. But in Pilate's mind, I'm sure the choice was clear. No sensible Israelite would choose Barabbas and reject this man who perhaps he admitted to himself that he had some delusions of grandeur. But certainly this man was no threat to the nation like this infamous Barabbas who had been proven as a murderer, a revolutionary, seditionist. But you know, Pilate was not dealing with a man, he was dealing with a mob. And no mob is sensible, for a mob plays to the lowest emotions of man. A mob despises reason and satisfied, and a mob will only be satisfied by getting what it wants. You know, sometimes children are mobs. They put on such a scene, no reason can overcome that scene, and they'll only be satisfied by getting what they want. So these crowds, incited by the chief priests and the scribes, called for Jesus' death and the releasing of Barabbas, this well-known murderer. Pilate didn't give in to them right away. He certainly didn't want to release a man who had been nothing but trouble, and I suppose even the catching of Barabbas by his authorities was some sort of a coup in his administration. Didn't want to give him up. Barabbas was due for all of the punishment that had been given to him. He deserved to stay in prison until the time of his execution. So for the third time, Pilate pled for the release of Jesus. He again spoke of the innocence of Christ. He again spoke of his intention to satisfy their venom by scourging him and beating him and ridiculing him. But the Jews wouldn't hear of it. They shouted him down. They demanded the crucifixion of this man of peace and the release of this violent murderer. Pilate gave in. Pilate could have taken the high road. Pilate had authority, he had the power to release this man, but he took the political road and caved in, giving them their way. And the final verses that we read this morning tell it all. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So Pilate then released to them Barabbas, a man who was a definite danger to their society. While he kept Jesus in custody so that they could hang him on a Roman cross, crucified for no crimes at all, as Pilate had explained, and all of this because of the will of the mob. So they led the Lord Jesus Christ to Calvary, not because he was guilty of any crimes. That was declared to be true all the time, as we've seen in our passage. But they led him to Calvary simply because he was the sinless Son of God and the fact that he acknowledged that he was the King of Israel. The Roman authorities should have used their authority to keep him from death, but they took no action to stop his death, and for that they're not guiltless. You know, it's almost as if Pilate screamed his innocence, but he caved in to the pressure of the moment. We've seen that Jesus Christ was declared innocent by all valid civil authority, but you know, this did not hinder the will of Christ's Father, for it was his will that Jesus die, that many would live. Aren't we glad that that was the will of the Father? Without that will, we would have a hopeless condition. You know, John, the forerunner of Christ, declared him to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What's the destiny of a lamb in Scripture? Well, the destiny of a lamb is to die, sacrifice himself for others. So Jesus was destined to suffer this way, as a lamb would suffer. And little did the religious leaders know that the wrath that they displayed against Jesus Christ would only result in honor and glory and praise to the Son of God. You know, this same Luke who wrote this gospel also wrote of this very scene in the book of Acts. And it was the occasion, as reported in chapter 4 of Acts, where the Sadducees came upon Peter and John teaching in the temple and locked them up so that they could teach no more. But remember that passage where they were let go the next day with threats to teach no more of Jesus. They returned to their own company and said this about the very events that we have been studying today in Acts, I think it's chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? You see what they were describing, these trials of Christ? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, had gathered together. Anybody missing in that crowd? Are you missing in that crowd? But this is interesting here in verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done, the will of God. Oh, how they thought they were doing their will. But it was all predetermined by the counsel of God. And we're also to learn from this that the rejection and crucifixion of Jesus was not just that of the Jews, nor of the Gentiles, but it was a rejection of both. So Luke establishes in his gospel and in the book of Acts the collaboration between Herod and Pilate, and in a broader sense, the Jews and the Gentiles, to put Jesus the Messiah to death. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've seen that in this passage. All the groups are represented in the death of Christ. Our sin put Christ on the cross. And those who believe that the Jew is responsible for the death of Christ believe not their own sinfulness, trying to single out one party to blame, but not themselves. But we've seen here in these passages the complicity of all parties in his death. The Jews and the Gentiles put to death the Messiah, a unanimous decision reached by all. Ultimately, we see that no one stood for Jesus Christ. All rejected him. The disciples had fled. Judas had taken his own life. Everyone who is mentioned in the verses in chapter 3 rejected Jesus as king. And we learn here the utter sinfulness of men as evidenced in the rejection of Jesus as the King of the Jews. You know, our pastor has recently instructed us in the third chapter of the book of Romans which describes the utter sinfulness and lostness of man. And I want to read that to remind us of this because it's appropriate to this discussion. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. My, how descriptive that is of what took place before Calvary. You know, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. If Jesus Christ came to earth today, Jesus Christ would be a hated man, with all men around him wishing and conspiring toward his death. No difference in the hearts of today versus the hearts of Annas, the hearts of Caiaphas, the hearts of the Sanhedrin. No difference between the hearts of Pilate and Herod. Because we all came as Adam's children. I came across this writing, which reminds us of the depravity of the human heart. It was written by a man named R.C. Sproul as he wrote the book, The Holiness of God. And he entitled this chapter, this is a play on the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God. This is God in the Hands of Angry Sinners. He tells us that fallen men are not neutral toward God. They hate him. He writes this: by nature, our attitude toward God is not one of mere indifference. It is a posture of malice. We oppose his government and refuse his rule over us. Our natural hearts are devoid of affection for him. They are cold, frozen to his holiness. By nature, the love of God is not in us. It is not enough to say that natural man views God as an enemy. We must be more precise. God is our mortal enemy. He represents the highest possible threat to our sinful desires. His repugnance to us is absolute, knowing no lesser degrees. No amount of persuasion by men or argumentation from philosophers or theologians can induce us to love God. You know, you can't be induced to love God by reason. We despise his very existence and would do anything in our power to rid the universe of his holy presence. If God were to expose his life to our hands, he would not be safe for a second. We would not ignore him. We would destroy him. That's what took place at Calvary. And you know, the only way that you can love God is by a supernatural transaction. It takes the new birth performed by God's Holy Spirit. If you think you can love God without Jesus Christ in you, I can say by the authority of the Word of God that you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. You cannot love God without receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. The natural man is incapable of such a thing. That's the message of Calvary: the depravity of man's heart, the need for a new heart in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. How somber it is, how serious it is, Father, for it reminds us of our lost condition without Christ. We pray, Father, for those among us, we pray for our children, that they would recognize their own sinfulness, Father, and realize they cannot do anything about it apart from Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for the salvation of young people, adults, those that are without Christ, that they might see themselves, as we've read this morning, haters of God, wishing to do him malice, wishing that he were not in play. For we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.